The lifting the banner of Christ in service. Good morning to all. I'm truly thankful once again to have the opportunity once again and the privilege to stand before you today. I also want to express the gratitude to the confidence and the encouragement that the elders have given me to stand in place in Tom's absence this morning. I'd like to invite you now to open your Bibles and follow along as we explore the idea of our legacy in Christ. Together we'll walk through the pages of Scripture and see what it means to lift the banner of Christ in our lives, boldly, faithfully, and with purpose. Our legacy, lifting the banner of Christ in service. As Christians, our legacy is defined not by what we accomplish in ourselves, but by how faithfully we lift the banner of Christ through service, through love, and unwavering commitment to His name. This legacy is built daily. It's built through action and example and devotion. The power of a banner. To illustrate this, think of yourself and imagine yourself in a battlefield where war is just raging all around you. Smoke is rising. Chaos is everywhere. And amid it all stands a soldier holding the banner of his army. That banner is more than cloth. It represents identity, purpose, and hope. And it stands with the people who rally around it. But if it falls, discouragement follows, and there could be defeat. The spiritual parallel. As followers of Christ, we carry His banner. And it is not made of fabric, but a life lived in truth, in grace, and in service. We read in Psalm 60 in verse 4, it says, "You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth." Again, we find in all times of history that banners were more than mere decorations. They were rallying points. They were symbols of identity and declarations of allegiance in battle. A banner signified who you belonged to and what cause you stood for. In Psalm 60 and verse 4, the psalmist is acknowledging that God has entrusted His people, those who fear Him, with a banner. But this is not a literal flag. It represents a visible witness for the world to see. It is to be displayed because of the truth. That is, the banner is lifted to exalt God's truth in a world full of deception, full of chaos and rebellion. In the spiritual sense, this banner is our very lives, lives that reflect the character of Christ. As His followers, we raise the banner, not by waving a flag, but by walking in truth, that which we can read in John chapter 17 and verse 17, where it says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." We are living by God's word, even when it's unpopular. As His followers, we raise the banner by demonstrating grace. If we read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 through 32. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 29, it says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. We are forgiving as we've been forgiven. As his followers, we raise the banner by serving others in love, which we read about in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." We are showing Christ through humble acts of service. To carry his banner means openly and courageously live in a way that identifies us with Jesus, especially in culture that may reject him. A practical thought here. Every conversation, every act of kindness, every time we stand for what is right, we are lifting the banner of Christ. It's not about drawing attention to ourselves, but drawing others to the truth we found in him. We are called to lift the banner of Christ. Christ is our identity. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10, it says, "In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples." Jesus is our rallying point, the one in whom we find purpose and unity. His banner stands for truth, mercy, and ultimately the victory. We are not lifting a banner for our own fame or for any other church name. We are lifting it for Christ alone. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Our testimony is the banner we carry. We also find in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." In every generation, Christians are called to live in such a way that others see something different, something divine radiating from our lives. Now, Jesus uses an image of light to describe the impact of faithful life. Just as light cannot be hidden, neither should our faith be hidden from the world. Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men." This means live openly as we follow Christ. Your testimony is the way you speak, the way you behave, the way you serve, the way you forgive. It is the way you love and endure and obey, and it should reflect the character of Christ. When we talk about lifting the banner of Christ, we are talking about making our identity as believers known. Again, banners in the ancient times were raised to rally troops, to be seen, and to proclaim allegiance, and to give hope in battle. So likewise, our daily lives should and serve as banners that declare who we serve and where our allegiance lies. Let's notice what Jesus emphasizes here, where he says that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What does this mean? It means your actions speak louder than words. People are watching. Your coworkers, your neighbors, your family, your brethren, and even individuals you do not know. When they see good works from you, done not for recognition, but from a sincere heart, they're pointed not to your greatness, but to God's glory. Your testimony is not just what you say. It's how you live. When you're honest in a dishonest world, you're carrying Christ's banner. When you love the unlovable, you're raising His banner. When you serve others without selfishness, you're shining His light. When you stay faithful in trials, others see your confidence is in God and not yourself, and you're raising His banner. So the question here is, what kind of banner is your life raising? Is it one that exalts Christ, or is it one that hides Him? Now, Jesus makes it clear. Our lives are meant to draw attention not to ourselves, but to God. And in a dark and divided world, there is perhaps no louder witness than a Christian who quietly and consistently lives like Christ. Our actions are visible. They are a visible declaration of our allegiance, our patience in suffering, our kindness under pressure, and our forgiveness when wronged proclaim Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, it says, "You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone." So I ask, are we lifting the banner, or are we hiding it under comfort, under fear, or under a distraction? Serving others is the core of our Christian legacy. In John chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, we have this as an example. In John chapter 13, beginning in verse 14, it says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." In John chapter 13, we see one of the most powerful and humbling moments in the ministry of Jesus, the washing of his disciples' feet. This was not a performance. It was a ceremony. It was a real act of humble service. And at a time when no one else thought to take the lowly role of a servant, Jesus knelt down and washed the feet of his followers, including Judas, who would later betray him. Now, this act was radical because in Jewish culture, foot washing was left to those who are the lowest servants in the household. So no rabbi, no teachers, no leader would ever stoop to do such a task. Yet Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord of heaven, took a towel and a basin and did what no one else was willing to do. You know what he did next? He then looked at them and said, "I have given you an example." In other words, he was telling them, "This is the legacy I want you to follow. This is the posture of the kingdom. This is what greatness looks like in the eyes of God." Jesus didn't preach about service. He modeled it. He touched the untouchable. He fed the hungry. He healed the broken. He wept with the grieving. And he laid down his life for the lost. His legacy wasn't built on titles or praise or power, but on love, humility, and self-sacrifice. When Jesus said, "Do as I have done to you," he wasn't just referring to foot washing. He was calling us to adopt a lifestyle of service, where no task is too small, no person too low, and no sacrifice too great. So what does that mean for us? It means we are following his examples in how we treat others. Do we serve only when it's easy or when it's noticed? Or are we willing to serve when it costs us something? Is our legacy being built on what we do for others in the name of Christ? Jesus left us a legacy not of comfort, but of compassion. And not of status, but of servanthood. And if we want to raise the banner of Christ, then we must kneel as he did. In that upper room, Jesus, King of Kings, knelt to wash dirty feet. Legacy begins where pride ends, and that is on our knees in service. His greatest act was not just dying on the cross, but choosing humility daily. We find in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, the Son of Man came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve. We serve because he first served us. We find in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, through love serve one another. The Apostle Paul, writing to the churches of Galatia, reminds believers that Christian freedom is not a license to live selfishly. It's an opportunity to live sacrificially. Yes, we've been set free from the law, from sin, and from condemnation through Christ. But that freedom is not meant for self-indulgence. It is meant for service. Paul says, through love, serve one another. That's not just a suggestion. It's the natural response of someone who understands what Christ has done for them. So why do we serve? We serve because Jesus served us first. He loved us when we were unlovable. He gave us life when we had nothing to offer in return. And he took the lowliest place so we could be lifted up. When you grasp that kind of love, a love that seeks your good at the cost of his own life, it changes how you see others. It compels you to step out of your comfort zone and love in return. True Christian service is not born out of obligation. It's born out of gratitude. Now, Paul's words connect service with love. When you love someone through love, it's not with pride. It's not guilt. It's not duty, but love. When you love someone deeply, you want to help them. You want to bless them. You want to lift them up through their burdens. This is the kind of love that motivates a servant's heart. This is how the early church grew. It's not through force of flashy programs that we see today, but through selfless, consistent, Christ-like service. So what does that look like for us today? It means bearing one another's burdens. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. It means being quick to forgive, just as God forgave us, which we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. It means using your time, your talents, your resources to bless others, even when it's inconvenient. It means serving with joy, not resentment, because Christ served you with joy, which we read about in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. So every time we serve someone in love, we are reflecting the character of Jesus. Every act of service becomes a living testimony of the one who first served us. We don't serve to be noticed. We don't serve to earn favor. We serve because Christ has already shown us what love looks like through the cross. Serving others is not merely Christian activity. It's Christian identity. We love because he first loved us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. Real legacy is a life marked by selflessness and sacrificial love. So legacy is built one act of love at a time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 15, it says, "Your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Every visit, every prayer, every late night conversation with struggling friends, it all counts. God sees the quiet legacy we're building in our home, in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, and in our communities. We find in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40, it says, "Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." So what kind of legacy are we leaving? Is it a legacy of faithfulness? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." These are some of the final recorded words of the Apostle Paul, written to Timothy, his spiritual son in the faith, shortly before Paul's execution. They're not just words of reflection. They are words of power and declaration of legacy. Paul wasn't boasting. He was testifying. After a life of hardship, of persecution, of imprisonment, rejection, and constant spiritual battle, we see he could look back and say with confidence, "I've been faithful." So let's break down what Paul says. He says, "I have fought the good fight." Paul didn't say life was easy. It was a fight. But it was the good fight, the fight of faith, the fight of truth, of righteousness and perseverance. He battled against temptation, false teachers, spiritual apathy. He battled against persecution from both Jews and Gentiles. He battled against his own wicked weaknesses. But he never gave up because he understood that living for Christ requires grit, courage, and daily surrender. And when we stand for Christ in a world that opposes him, we're fighting that same good fight. He says, "I have finished the race." Paul had a sense of completion. He didn't quit halfway through. He didn't coast to the finish line. He ran his race all the way to the end. This is the kind of legacy we are called to pursue. Not one of starting strong and fizzling out, but one of daily endurance. Life in Christ is not a sprint. It's a lifelong race of faithfulness, discipline, and purpose. And finishing the race means remaining faithful until the end, whether that's in hardship, in old age, or even in death. Paul says, "I have kept the faith." This phrase speaks of loyalty, not just of believing in Christ, but holding on to him and defending the truth and living it out, holding up the banner. In a world full of compromise, Paul kept the message of the gospel pure. He didn't bend under pressure or water down the truth to gain popularity. To keep the faith is to live in such a way that others see Christ in you and know that your convictions are rooted in something eternal. So what does that mean for us? A legacy of faithfulness isn't built in a day. It's built in the everyday. It's built in quiet moments of obedience. It's built in patient endurance through trials. It's built in continuing to pray, to serve, and to give and love day after day, year after year. It's built in holding to God's word even when it's unpopular. The world measures legacy by fame, by wealth, and accomplishments. But God measures it by faithfulness. So I ask, are you fighting the good fight? Are you still running the race with purpose? Are you keeping the faith, holding it, living it, and passing it on? One day, like Paul, we all want to be able to say, I didn't give up. I didn't walk away. I stayed faithful. Because that is the legacy that matters most in the end. Paul endured prison. He endured the beatings, abandonment, but kept the faith. Our legacy isn't in how easy your path was, but in how faithful we were through it all. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. We also find a legacy of generational impact. In Psalm 78 and verse 4, it says, we will not hide them from their children, but tell the next generation. Legacy is generational. It's what our children and their children carry from us. So teach them to pray. Let them see you serve. Let them hear scripture from your lips. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6 and 7, it says, teach them diligently to your children. It's talking about the law. A legacy that glorifies Christ and not self. We find in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. In this verse, the Apostle Paul reveals the driving passion of his life. Not to make much of himself, but to make much of Christ. He is writing from prison. He's facing the possibility of death. Yet his focus isn't on freedom or comfort or even survival. It's on magnifying Jesus. Christ will be magnified. Now, to magnify means to make something appear larger or more visible. Now, of course, we can't make Christ greater than he already is. But through our lives, we can help others see him more clearly as we magnify him. When we speak with grace, Christ is magnified. When we forgive like Jesus forgave, he is magnified. When we suffer with hope, serve with joy, and live with purpose, Christ becomes visible in our lives. Paul didn't want the spotlight on himself. He wanted his life to be the lens through which others could see the glory of Jesus. Then he says, in my body. This means Paul wanted his whole self, his actions, his words, his decisions, and his physical life to reflect and magnify Christ. Not just in what he preached, but in how he lived and even how he suffered. His body, whether free or chained, healthy or weak, living or dying, was to be an instrument of worship of our Lord and Savior. Now, this reminds us that legacy isn't just about what we say in public. It's about what people see in our everyday lives. How we treat others when no one's watching. How we respond to adversity. And how we live with integrity. Whether by life or by death. Paul had completely surrendered. He didn't just want to glorify Christ if things turned out well. He wanted to glorify him no matter what. Whether he lived and continued ministering or died and sealed his testimony with his blood. His goal was the same. May Christ be glorified in me. This is the heartbeat of a legacy that lasts. No one that seeks personal recognition, but one that points people upward to Jesus. So what does this mean for us? We live in a culture that constantly says, you need to build your brand. You need to make a name for yourself. You need to leave your mark. But Scriptures calls us to something higher. Make Christ known, glorify him, leave a legacy that reflects his greatness, not your own. At the end of your life, it won't matter how popular you were or how many accomplishments you achieved. What matters is, did people see Jesus in you? Did your life magnify Christ in your joy and in your pain, in your words and in your actions? Is your life, and even in how you face death, that is the kind of legacy that eternally matters. Will people remember your name or Christ's name through you? The goal is not fame, but faithfulness that glorifies the Savior. So how do we lift the banner in daily life? We do it boldly. We share the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Talks about how we are to be unashamed of Jesus in our conversations and our choices. We are to serve even when unnoticed. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 4. Serve with integrity, not for applause. We are to love radically and sacrificially. John chapter 13 verse 35. Let love define your relationships, even when inconvenient. We are to remain steadfast in our trials. James chapter 1, verse 12, 1 and 12. Your endurance is part of your legacy. We are also to leave a margin for others. Luke chapter 10, verse 33 and 35. Don't be so busy in your life that you miss the teaching moments that God places before you. Now, some examples of godly legacy in Scripture. We have Abraham. He led a legacy of faith, which we find in Genesis chapter 12, and in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. He left all, trusting a promise. We have Moses. He left a legacy of leadership and intercession. Exodus 32 and verses 11 through 14. He stood in the gap for his people. We have the example of Ruth. She left a legacy of loyalty and redemption, which we read about in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Her faithfulness led to a lineage that includes Christ. And of course, we have Paul, a legacy of gospel urgency. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. We know that he ran a race with eternity in view. And then we have Jesus, the ultimate legacy of a servant leadership. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. He emptied himself for us. In Proverbs 13, in verse 22, it says, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children." Not just financially, but spiritual wealth. A heritage and a legacy of truth. In conclusion this morning, your banner, your legacy. Some questions for you to reflect on. What will people say about you when you're gone? Did your life point to Christ? Did you lift the banner in your home, in your job, or in the church? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "Let us run with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Live to lift the banner of Christ higher. Serve others humbly and joyfully. Let your legacy be Christ in you and hope of glory, as we read about in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. So the invitation, raise the banner, submit to his will. Jesus Christ is not only the one who calls us to raise his banner, he is the one who fights with us and for us. He is our strength in the battle, our guide in the confusion, our peace in the storm. The victory belongs to him, but he invites us to march under his banner in loyal surrender and willing service. But understand this. If you truly desire to raise the banner of Christ in your life, it begins with wholehearted submission to the will of God. This isn't about partial commitment. This isn't about convenience or comfort. This is about making the will of God your top priority, above your plans, your preferences, and even your pain. So ask yourself honestly, have I made the will of God the central focus of my life? Am I carrying his banner daily? Or am I still hiding and holding on to mine? God is not looking for perfection. He is looking for surrender. He is not calling the qualified. He qualifies the called. And if you will humbly submit to him, he will lift you up and give you strength to serve, to endure, and to shine his light in a dark world. You have a moment right now, a moment to respond to his call. If you are in need of prayers, if you have been walking in your own way and are ready to submit to his will, if you've never given your life to Christ and desire to do so today, or if you've drifted and need to come back home, then come. Don't delay. Don't wait for a better moment. This is it. So let the banner of Christ be raised in your life today. So we invite you to come forward, whether for prayer, encouragement, or to answer the call of Christ, as together we stand and as we sing.